In these weekdays of late in Advent, we are following the steady progress of the Gospel of Luke. So we had story of the Annunciation and then the Visitation. And today's Gospel is also part of the Visitation event. This is Mary's opportunity to speak. And when she finally says something, it's a glorious song of thanksgiving and praise, the Magnificat. So today is the, you could say, the feast and the Magnificat. And then the first reading, the liturgy puts along with the Magnificat, the story of Hannah, mother of the prophet Samuel, who was another case of an Old Testament barren woman who received the gift of life, and she broke out into a song of thanksgiving and praise. That's what we used for today's responsorial song. So today is a liturgy filled with song, which can give us an opportunity to reflect a little bit on music and song. Music is such an important part of the Christmas season. In fact, you can't imagine celebrating Christmas without Christmas music, without Christmas carols. Music is an important part of all life, all of human life. It's just such a profound way of expressing what we are feeling and thinking and dreaming. Sure, other creatures have a kind of music, especially birds, but persons have music that conveys much more profound meaning. Persons meaning human persons and angels, because angels are also known to be singers. Heaven is full of song. The Bible is full of song. You know, we pick up this old dusty book and we look at it, it doesn't look very musical. That's because it's only the lyrics. But a lot of sections of the Bible are really song lyrics. If only we knew the melodies, we would be much more profoundly moved by what is said. The whole book of Psalms, as you know, is really just a song book. I was thinking a little bit about music. I had a Simbanga Vimas last night, so I've been thinking about the Canticle of Mary and music in the life of the church. For some reason, what came back to mind was a song that it must have come out in the early 80s, I guess. Anyway, when I was in my new conversion years and I was active in a prayer group, this song came out. It was from the, I don't know who sang it actually, but it was in the era of pop music, pop Christian music. It wasn't liturgical song or anything. The Trumpet of Jesus. I don't know, maybe you ever heard of this. The Trumpet of Jesus. For some reason, it caught the attention of my friends in the prayer group, and they used to sing it. It's kind of a macho song. It's pop Christian music, so it goes, I listen to the trumpet of Jesus while the world hears a different sound. I march to the drumbeat of God Almighty while others just wander around. So it's kind of a self-righteous song. And I think it appealed to the young men. We were young men because it was like, here, we've got something better than everybody else. And if you want to know the right way to go, just listen to us. And this is our song. And we're in the right. There was a great bass line in the song where these very, very low men's voices kept repeating, listen to the trumpet of Jesus, listen to the trumpet of Jesus. Now, it's not a Christmas song. It's not a profound song. It's just a catchy pop tune. But it comes back to my mind because at that time in my life, it conveyed the joy of faith and the joy of being together with others who had faith and the joy of being on the right track. That's kind of a self-righteous attitude. But it's still an example of how music conveys more meaning than just words. We experience this in the liturgy all the time. We could say all the words, the psalm, the prayers, but if we have a choir and we have prepared music and the liturgy is sung, it conveys more to us. Even though you can't say it, the meaning is different because it's exactly the same words, but it's somehow deeper, more profound, more moving, more whole. We put our whole selves into it when we sing. Now remember, music, singing, and music in general, up until about 150 years ago, was always live. It was an in-person experience. See, in our times, modern times, we often think of music as a recorded phenomenon. And if we like a song, we can just play it over and over again on the digital recording. Songs that are broadcast in the malls, the same songs over and over again. And wherever you go nowadays, you hear music playing, and almost none of it is live. So our experience of music can sometimes be mediated by this electronic medium, and that's one step removed from the actual experience of music and singing the praises of God. But go back, as I say, 150 years before the advent of recording, and all music was either, it was all live. We were either hearing it from others or we were doing it ourselves. That's how it was. So, and a lot of the great music in the tradition of the church comes from that era where people were actually singing these songs themselves, not hearing other people recordings of other people. Anyway, so here we have the great canticle of Hannah and the even greater canticle of Mary. I know the scholars will say Mary couldn't have sung this profound hymn all of a sudden just when she walked into Elizabeth's house, but I always find that kind of criticism misplaced. It doesn't matter if she had exactly these words and exactly this rhythm and whatever the rhyme scheme or whatever it was. This is exactly what was in Mary's heart. This is an exact expression of what came forth from Mary. And you know, one of the great things about songs is that once we have composed them or we have learned them, we can sing them again because they say what we want to be able to say. So it's not as if Mary sang this one time and then moved on. This is the song of her whole journey. What does Mary sing? She proclaims the greatness of the Lord. Her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. She's singing, yes, about her own experience, but only in light of what God has done. She is not singing her own greatness. She's singing herself as the recipient of God's greatness, the greatness of the Lord. Who is she? She's a lowly servant. He has looked upon his lowly servant. So in praising God, she's not claiming any special privilege. She's claiming God has done something great for her. She makes this statement, all generations, from this day, all generations will call me blessed. Remember, that's what Elizabeth said in yesterday's gospel. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. So Elizabeth was the first one. Well, actually, the angel was. But the first human person to proclaim Mary as blessed was Elizabeth. And here, and right after Elizabeth says this, and you remember the story yesterday, you know, John stirring in the womb and Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit, that inspired proclamation of Mary being blessed. But here Mary is saying all generations will call her blessed. It's not a boast that she's such a great person. It's that what God has done for her, what God has done in blessing her, has to be proclaimed in every generation. It's a blessing that has to be sung out. It has to be celebrated. And that's what we do every time we pray the Hail Mary. We know this. We say every day, maybe many times a day, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. It is something to proclaim, to sing. After she acknowledges that she's the recipient of God's greatness, of God's blessing, she moves on to a reflection, not about her own experience, but about the ways of God. And in this way, she's echoing or elaborating on the very same thing that Hannah sang about 1,000 years earlier, or more than 1,000 years. This pattern of God bringing down the arrogant and the mighty, the proud, and lifting up the lowly. It's a very consistent pattern, and it's something to celebrate. It's something to sing about. Why? Because when we are proud, when we're arrogant, when we're full of ourselves, we cannot receive what God has for us, and so we cannot really celebrate the joy of the Lord. We're stuck in ourselves. We have to be, in order to receive fully what God has in mind for us, we have to be lowly, have to be open, have to acknowledge our poverty. Because it's the lowly whom God lifts up. It's the hungry whom God fills with good things. Mary, of course, is the best example of someone who is poor, lowly, humble. She's good soil. She's ready to receive. And when she receives, she rejoices. She receives more, she rejoices more. She's humbler, so she's raised up more. She's hungrier for holiness, so she's filled more. In this season, which is so full of music, our singing will be hollow unless we are ready to receive. It's not just a matter of what we sing or what we think should be celebrated, because that becomes, the danger is that we fill ourselves up with ourselves, whereas Advent readiness is emptying of self, humbling of self, acknowledging the poverty of our condition, including our sins. We are sinners in need of mercy. And when we do that, then we can experience the Lord lifting us up. At the end of the Canticle of Mary, she also celebrates, acknowledges God's faithfulness to his promises. And this is also a beautiful Advent theme, because Advent is a time of recalling the promises of the Lord. He will come, he will restore, he will gather his people, he will live among us, God with us. That's all been promised from ages ago, but God fulfills all his promises. He has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. Who are the children of Abraham? Those who believe. So if we want to experience God fulfilling his promises, which he always does, we have to be children of Abraham, have to be ready to believe. In Advent, we not only prepare to celebrate the coming of the Lord in the past, the fulfillment of God's promises in the past, we also look forward to God fulfilling promises that we have not yet experienced fulfilled. This is the faith journey. We don't yet see everything fulfilled. We don't see all our problems resolved. We don't see unity, peace, prosperity. We see lots of problems. We suffer from lots of things. But we can still sing and rejoice, because God is faithful to his promises. So Mary is teaching us a whole spirituality here in the Magnificat, the spirituality of the poor, of the faithful, of those who put their trust in God, knowing that he fulfills his promises. Let us then follow the spirit of Mary, the song of Mary, the faith of Mary, so that we can rejoice with her at the coming of the Lord.